Let me just quickly pray. Lord, help me tonight as I break open your word. Give myself over to you, Lord, as a vessel of righteousness to serve God and not sin. Lord, meet your word with the power of your spirit. Press it upon our hearts so we may understand it and meditate upon it so we can continually be obedient. In Christ, I pray. Amen. Sometimes we obey God and the bottom falls out of everything. Isn't that true? I think of a young woman who just committed her life to full-time service. She says, "Lord, I want to do your will." The next week, this woman meets a man that she really, really, really is attracted to, who says he is also a Christian. He just doesn't believe exactly the way she does. In fact, he has always been a Christian, and all his sins were washed away in infant baptism. He also believes there's nothing wrong with moving in together. He thinks it is wise to see if there's compatibility on all levels before they get married. The young Christian woman tries to resist the internal thoughts that she has that this man really understands me. I can't let this fish off the hook. And she's thinking to herself, if I don't do what he is suggesting, I can lose him forever and I will die an old maid. She's sensing the power of temptation is stronger and more reasonable than her biblical convictions and her commitment that she made to the Lord's will. You ever been there? Have you ever been there? She just wanted to obey the Lord. She never thought all this would come into her life at the same time and make things so difficult. Obedience led her to difficulty. Obedience led her to difficulty. Obedience will lead you and I to difficulty. In fact, this situation and situations like it that we haven't even experienced, sometimes we despair and wonder, God, why is this happening and what do you want me to do? This evening, we see the disciples in a similar situation. And we learn why such things happen and what our response should be. So take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 35 to 41. Verse 35 to 41. And I want you to really look at this evening. In this passage, and we're going to be looking in the context of Mark, not only chapter 4, but back to chapter 3, and then over to chapter 4, then over to chapter 5. And I want you to look at the narrative. This is a narrative section of the gospel. It's telling a whole big story. So we can't lose on the details. We can focus in on one detail and lose the whole thing, the whole message. Look what it says in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 35, he said to them, "Let us go over the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, that is the story I want you to think about. We are in the boat with the disciples. A storm came up. And, of course, all kinds of havoc and confusion have come about. But see, the question that I want to ask and answer is, why did the storm come up? And what is the point? And where are they going? Well, let's go back to chapter 4 of Mark. Did I say we are already in chapter 4, aren't we? But I'm talking about in the beginning of the chapter. We're going to look at verse number 3 in a minute. But as I move back into chapter 4, up a little bit, back, well, you know what I mean. To fill in some of the background, the Lord is teaching about the kingdom of God here and how the kingdom of God is going to grow and it's going to expand. Since most Israelites were farmers, it wasn't unusual for Jesus to use a farmer as an illustration. So Jesus tells a man who goes out into his field and goes there into his field to sow seed. The farmer, of course, hopes that in a few short months it will grow and produce a crop and of course, bring in a harvest. But a farmer knows that simply having good seed is not all there is to having a good crop. One of the biggest criteria is the type of soil on which it is sown. So the sower would drape a bag over his shoulder and he would walk up and down the furrows and he would take handfuls of seed and broadcast the seed. That's where the word broadcast actually came from, where they would take it and throw it out and the seed would fall all over the place. And so that's, in a sense, radio terminology today, where a voice goes out and it drops all over the place and people are actually planting seeds of their own philosophy of life and worldviews and all that kind of stuff go out through the airways. So that's what he does. So the sower would go out and he would take handfuls of seed and cast it out, and the seed would fall on four kinds of soil, it says in this parable. We're going to look at it in a second. Roadside soil. Of course, roadside soil was pretty packed down. Shallow rock-based soil. Thorn-infested soil. And, of course, fertile soil. Jesus explains this story for us, and he gives somewhat of an interpretation of the story. And if you look in verse number 3, it says this. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. All right? The sower, of course, in this passage of Scripture is first Christ. But it's also the preacher who brings the word of God to people, and it's specifically the disciples he has in mind, who are going to go out with the seed and spread it around. In verse number 14 of chapter 4, we find this, that the sower sows the word of God. So the seed is really not literal seed as we would know it. It is the word of God. And is the word of God here that is spread about, the word of the kingdom, the message of how to enter the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of salvation that goes out. So this becomes a parable that Jesus is telling his disciple and then, of course, explains it because he is trying to engage them in the work of taking the seed of the kingdom and spread it all over the place. Of course, they're not getting that right now. It's not recording yet. But that's what he's getting them to do. And then we know that in verse number 14, it says, the seed is the word of God. In verse number 15 through 20, the four soils represent the heart and how various people receive the word of God. That the heart of the hearer is the spiritual equivalent of soil receiving the farmer's seed. So as the word of God goes out, it's falling on all kinds of hearts, right? It's falling on real stony hearts. It's falling on hearts that have kind of a stone-based base underneath the soil. And it's falling on hearts that we know are thorn-infested. And as soon as it starts getting root, the weeds and the thorns take it over. And then we also know that some of it falls on fertile soil, and the seed, when it falls on fertile soil, it what? Penetrates the ground, it takes root, it has good root, it grows up, it bears fruit 60, 40, 60, and 100-fold, right? So that's what happens. He's giving this to tell them, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the word to the world. I want you to take the seed to the world, and I want you to spread it all over the place. It's going to fall in all kinds of hearts. Not everyone is going to come into the kingdom. Only some are going to come into the kingdom, right? And it's the one that falls on fertile soil. But in verse 15 of chapter 4, the Lord engages them with a particular detail. And it says this. Who's the evil one? Verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. See, this person hears the word of God, but really doesn't receive it, and the seed of the word of God kind of settles on the surface of the heart, but it never penetrates the heart. And as a result, the word of God is snatched away. The seed of the word of God is snatched away by Satan from the surface of their understanding. Meaning this, that as they engage in the ministry of sowing the seed, they're going to come up against someone who doesn't want them to sow the seed. And that someone is Satan. Satan, as you're sowing, is snatching the seed away. That's what he's doing. So the apostles are going to preach the message of the kingdom. They're going to finally get that. And the kingdom will grow, and they will be opposed by Satan for their preaching. That is what the Lord is trying to teach them. It's not going to be this just this joy ride, and everything's going to go fine, well, and dandy, and you're not going to have any opposition because you have the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God, and you're not going to run into anything. The Lord is helping them see that soon as they commit to obeying God, it is going to bring trouble in their life they never even planned on. Now, let's go back right here in chapter 4 to verse number 35. So the disciples are, we're going to see here, the disciples obey Jesus. And then they find themselves in a life-threatening storm which fills them with despair. Now let's look what it says here. They obey Jesus' command to cross the lake. Verse 35, he says simply this in this chapter. He says, on that day when evening came, he said to them, let's go over the other side. All right. Now, every single detail in a narrative in Scripture, whether Old Testament or New Testament, is important. Jesus is saying, listen, they're in the boats. They haven't gotten out of the boats. And they're coming to shore. And what are they coming to shore to? Pack up, clean the nets, go home, right? Jesus says, let's get back in the boats and let's go on the other side. Now, they could have said, well, you know, we've been out there, you know, And we want to go home and rest. They didn't do that. They actually immediately obey Jesus. And so Jesus simply says to them, listen, on that day when evening came, when they were ready to go home and end the day, he said to them, let's go over the other side. Okay, what happens to them? Verse 36, they immediately obey, not going ashore for anything. The Bible makes sure that we know that they did not leave the boats. It says, leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. Meaning that Jesus got into their boats, and they took him where he wanted to go, to the other side of the body of water. And it says there, the last part of the verse, and other boats were with him. You notice that little detail there? It almost seems like it doesn't belong there. But is that detail important? Yes, it is. Matter of fact, the fact that other boats were with him means that the weather conditions were favorable. That means there was no sign of bad weather near or in the distance. Because if there was at that time, what would they be doing? They would be taking their boats and securing them because their boats were their livelihood. So there were boats around, meaning that everything was great on the water. Everything was great on the water. Important detail. So as a result of their obedience, they find themselves, wait a minute, in a life-threatening storm. Verse 37, look what it says. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. The boat is being swamped, and they're about to drown. That's what they're saying here. In fact, remember, we're talking about experienced fishermen who have seen a lot of storms. And they're saying, they're understanding that this storm is a deadly storm. This storm is designed to kill. And so they're afraid. And verse 38, because of their fear, they say Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die if something's not done here." Now, it's not that they wanted Jesus to do, they wanted Jesus to help bail. That's what they wanted him to do. So the whole thing won't be lost, and they won't lose their lives. That he wanted to row and bail. Let's get back to where we came from. The storm came up so quickly. Now, you have to ask yourself, why the storm? And where did the storm come from? The reason such things happen may be that Satan is attempting to prevent God's purposes when people begin to obey him. The storm is Satan's attempt to prevent the growth of the kingdom of God. I'm saying that Satan started the storm. Satan started the storm. All right, let's just drop that for a minute. Is there any other place in Scripture that you know Satan started a storm? Job chapter 1, right? In fact, Satan started the storm because he was given permission by God to start the storm, and it struck Job's house, and all his sons and daughters were killed. Does Satan have this kind of authority, this kind of power, to start a storm, to kill people? What kind of fierce anger is leashed out by such a creature that has been created and fallen from God? See, Satan does not want the kingdom of God to grow. He does not want the kingdom of God to get to the Gentile territory and be invaded by the seed of the word of God. Because where's the Gentile territory? You know where it is? It's on the other side of the sea. They're going to the other side of the sea, and that's Satan's territory. How do we know that? Look at chapter 5. Well, before I look there, let's look back in chapter 4 at verse 26. I want to show you another parable that the Lord gave to reinforce the nature of the kingdom of God. Look what it says in verse 26. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know." Verse 28, "The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head." And then verse 29, And when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he says, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? Verse 31. It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, verse 32, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Meaning this, that when the seed of the kingdom of God is planted, it's this small little thing, and then it becomes this monstrous growth. It takes over everything. Jesus is saying, that's the nature of the kingdom of God. But let me go ahead a little further and let's go to the other side of the lake. Let's go to Satan's territory. Let's go to the place where Jesus wants his disciples to take the seed of the kingdom of God. Let's go there. Let's go where the narrative is taking us. Chapter 5, verse number 1. He is now crossing to the Gentile territory where, of course, he will rescue a man from Satan's kingdom and send him as a witness to the Gentiles. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to follow the narrative. It says, they came, verse number 1, to the other side of the sea. You see that? That's where they're heading. So we're not in the storm right now. We're on the other side of the sea. The storm's over. It's all over. And now we're on this side. It says, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5, constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Verse 6, seeing Jesus at a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. This most likely was not a willing bowing down. It probably was the same thing that happened when they tried to take Jesus, that he kind of fell down when he got to Jesus. It was a kind of dropping because of his power that they met when they met Jesus in verse 7. And shouting with a loud voice, it says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. Verse 8, for he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Verse number 9, he was asking him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and 2,000 of them, 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became very frightened. They became frightened. Verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. And as they were getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And in verse number 19, it says, and he did not let him. Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, listen, go home. Go to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. And now he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. All right, now, this is where the Lord is taking the disciples. He's taking them to Gentile territory, and he's giving them a task to go and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. But as you proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, you are going to meet up with opposition. And that opposition is going to be Satan and his demons themselves. Why? Because they do not want you to spread this message. They do not want you to spread this message. They do not want you to be obedient to Jesus Christ. They do not want you to be obedient in any area of obedience. Now, let's go back to chapter 4 for a minute. Or chapter 1 of Mark. And I want you to notice something. Let's go back to the middle of the sea. And with Jesus and the disciples in the boat. And I just want to relate this to you. That Satan's attempt to prevent this growth of the kingdom was by means of a storm. Jesus says in this particular chapter, in chapter 4, and we'll go back to chapter 1, verse number 39, this is what he says. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Who's Jesus rebuking? Is he rebuking wind? Is he rebuking waves? He's rebuking Satan. Because who started the storm? Satan started the storm. Look at chapter 1 of Mark, verse number 23. The same word that Jesus used in chapter 4, he used in chapter 1. Two words, rebuke and be still. Notice what it says in verse 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? What authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Chapter 4, we have the same thing, that Jesus rebukes the demonic activity. But the demonic activity came up because his disciples obeyed him. So what does that mean for us? You know what that means for us? It means that we should resist Satan's effort and trust God's power to accomplish his purpose. That's what the disciples are being called to do. That's what we ought to be called to do, because our difficulties may be Satan's attempt to prevent what God wants to do through us. In fact, just give you a couple scenarios that I've been thinking about. Christian parents who decide to raise their kids in the love and admonition of the Lord, including applying corporal punishment to their child, the rod. You know what it says about the rod, right? In Proverbs. You know what it says there, right? It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him," right? So here's a Christian parents who decide that they're convinced by this, the word of God here, and that they're going to start using the rod in the proper way. And once they make that decision, they're met with opposition by family and friends, ribbing them and even threatening that if they find out that you're spanking your kids, we're going to report you to DIFAS. Does that happen? That happens, doesn't it? But why did that come about? Because somebody made a decision to obey God's word. What about a young person who decides to purpose in their heart that they would live for the Lord in school and on their campus? And as soon as they want to obey God, they start receiving opposition, shunning, exclusion, mocking, name-calling. Where did it all come from? And it came after they decided, like Daniel, to purpose in their heart just to obey God, to pray for their food at lunchtime, to be a witness to their friends. And all of a sudden, they're not being picked for things. All of a sudden, they are being excluded. All of a sudden, they're being mocked. They're being talked about behind their back, all because of obedience. Where does that come from? See, our difficulties may be Satan's attempt to prevent what God wants to do through us. What about a father who decides he's going to bring his whole family to church on the Lord's Day and to prayer meeting and is inundated with invitations from family members and friends for Sunday socials and sports events that usually happen when? Sunday and Wednesday. They make a decision, we're going to put God first, we're going to do this, and then bam-o. It's almost like somebody called them all up and said, you got to call them. Has it happened to you when you made decisions of obedience like that and all of a sudden you get inundated by all these things? And you say, where is it coming from? Well, our difficulties may be Satan's attempt to prevent what God wants to do through us. What about a young mother who decides to stay at home and is bombarded by guilt about losing out on a promising career which will bring a substantial income to the family? And she's torn because she decided to stay home and raise her kids and be there all the time. And her parents and her friends and everybody's saying, you know, you're dumb, you don't know what you're doing, you're missing out on things, you know, you can't trust men anymore. You know that stuff. All that stuff being said, it happens all the time. And it's because she made a decision to obey God in that area. What about a Christian with an unsafe spouse who's convinced from Scripture that they are going to be a Christ-like example to their spouse in their home, and their situation intensifies and gets worse and worse after they decided to do that? Where's that coming from? Is that just coincidence? Or is it Satan's attempt in our difficulties to stop us, to put enough pressure on us to not carry out what we've committed? See, he does not want you and I to make any kind of serious commitments or develop any kind of deep convictions in our heart about what is right to do. He is right there, stirring up the pot. He's right there, bringing the storm in. And believe me, the storm gets so fierce, it frightens us. And when fear sets in, what do? We freeze. We don't know what to do. We freeze. And of course, exactly what he wants you to do. If you freeze and do nothing, he's accomplished his mission. He accomplished his mission. And I can go on with one scenario after another. And you can put yourself in the scenario, too, when you've made those decisions in the past and boom-o. You know? I remember my past. I was just a Christian for about 2.5 years, and I had stopped going to parties and made a commitment that I would not get involved with alcohol and drugs and stuff like that. And I made that commitment. And wouldn't you know, that night I get a knock on my door. All my friends from the past. Come on out. Come on, we're just going to have a good time. We're going to talk about old times. You know, and it was like, all right. And I went out that night, and I knew deep in my conscience I shouldn't have been there. I knew deep in my conscience I shouldn't have been doing what I was doing that particular night. And I came home, and I just said, man, I made a commitment to obey, and it just bam, it came. Why did that happen? Because Satan knows when you make commitments. He knows when you want to obey God, and he's right there to resist you. He's right there to bring that storm into your life that's going to cripple you and stop you from making those commitments and carrying out your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. You want to hear feel Satan work? Go out there in someone's home and share the gospel. You want to see him alive and well? Go out there. You will have story after story after story on how he tried to stop you. But if you don't go out there, you won't have any stories. But he doesn't want you and I to carry out our obedience. So if you look in verse number 39, Jesus, what he does for them is rebukes the demonic activity behind the storm, and then he chides the disciples for not believing that God would take them safely across to the Gentile territory so they can begin to preach the gospel and Gentiles will be saved. And look what he says in verse number 39. He says, and he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. Jesus is rebuking a personality. He's not necessarily rebuking an inanimate object. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm, just like it was before. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they weren't getting that it was demonic activity behind the wind and the sea yet. They would learn that. They would grow it to that point. And so will we. But I am not saying this either. I am not saying that Satan's behind every storm. Because it is not true that he's behind every storm. But he is behind the storms, usually, that have something to do with your obedience. So we should resist Satan's efforts and trust God's power to accomplish his purpose. So Christians are to be spiritually and mentally awake because we have an enemy, it says in 1 Peter, that has a dubious and a dangerous character. And we are called to resist him, which means to oppose him, to withstand him, to hold our ground when it comes to truth. When the devil tries to assault us, it tells us in Ephesians 6:16, he assaults us with flaming missiles. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So it's faith in God. It's faith in who he is. It's faith in his character that will help us to resist the evil one. So obedience to Jesus and to his gospel work often leads to difficulty. And that difficulty is Satan opposing God's building of his kingdom. Did you ever experience it? Can you put yourself in any of those situations and in your own situation if I were to sit down and talk with you that obedience led to difficulty? But is that really what people think today as Christians? They think that obedience leads to what? A nice, smooth path. Wrong. Obedience leads to difficulty. So Jesus taught his disciples, as well as he's teaching us in this passage of Scripture, that when we do obey, and do obey specifically to take the gospel to people, that we are going to be met with opposition. You almost need to bank on it. You almost need to count on it. because it will take place. But the key is, don't let it stop you. Know that greater he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? That it is our faith that overcomes in Christ Jesus. And we will be used of God. We will plant seeds. It will fall. Some of that seed will fall on fertile soil of the heart. And we will see people come to know Christ. We'll see them grow in the Lord. We'll see them turn around and share the gospel with other people. See, we can't stop. We've got to keep going. But the thing that's going to keep us going is faith in Christ. So in a way, the Lord's rebuking us tonight. Are we still... Are we people who still have no faith? Could that be us? I pray that we just grow in our faith. Let's pray. Lord, thanks tonight for this narrative. Because, Lord, it does help us to see. And takes the guessing out of some things, Lord, that when we do make serious decisions of obedience for you, sometimes we do wonder what's happening and what do you want us to do? But from this passage of Scripture, we understand, Lord, that obedience often leads to difficulty, and that difficulty is usually the enemy against us wanting us to get so afraid that we won't carry out our obedience. But Lord, I pray that we would grow in faith in who you are and what you want us to do and the mission that you put before us, that you would give us the faith to know that the kingdom of God is going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to grow. It's going to take over. It's going to finally overcome everything. And that, Lord, you would just help us to be faithful with the people that are around us to spread the gospel seed and to pray for those people that we share the seed with. And Lord, please allow us to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, keep us away from the stony ground. Send us into the ground that's fertile. Send us into the place where the ground's ready for the seed. The hearts are ready for the seed. And Lord, bring a harvest of people in from all walks of life who've never heard the gospel and yet hear the word of God and believe and are saved and come into your church. Oh, Lord, I pray for that. Use us to do that. And, Lord, in any place in our life that we have committed ourselves to any points of obedience, help us to know, Lord, it's not going to be an easy path. It's not going to be something that just we're never going to have any difficulty, but there will be difficulty. But, Lord, let that difficulty strengthen us, grow our faith, and help us to trust you more. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. For the word of God, for all the things that you've accomplished today in our life and our heart. And Lord, let you receive all the praise and the glory and honor that you'll accomplish through our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing our last praise song.
We're going to...